Good to be with you again. We always enjoy the opportunities to be with you, and we enjoyed Friday evening as well. It was encouraging to my heart, and we're continuing on in the study of the movements of Isaiah and how that we find through this book of Isaiah much concerning the gospel and concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. Many messianic passages, many prophecies, both his first and second advent. We find throughout Isaiah, along with the great warnings that the prophet would give to Israel. And so we'll discuss those things in more detail as we move into our next message. But for this brief time, we would like to consider, if you would please, Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25. We're looking at the resurrection found in Isaiah. The resurrection found in Isaiah. As we notice there in chapter 25, Isaiah, as we considered already over on Friday, is said by some to be the fifth gospel. As you think of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, this 66 chapter book of Isaiah is rich with salvation truths. And so even the name Isaiah, his name means Jehovah's salvation. And so as we think of dozens of quotes in the New Testament from Isaiah, we come to this particular portion, and we notice a little bit about the context. We see a chapter of praise. We find a chapter of praise. And yet, if you recall that each subsection that we could break the book down into, in the first half of the book, and those subsections, it ends with a song or an attitude of praise in the midst of all the warnings about their sin, particularly to Judah and as he addresses others. But yet, we find in chapter 26 a chapter that has the song of a strong city. You'll notice that in 26 verse 1, in that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. So on. And so we find this is the one that verse 3 reminds us of. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. So in the midst of these things of praise, we notice the verses 8 and 9 in particular of chapter 25. He will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from off all faces. In the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken it. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. What a wonderful phrase there in beginning of verse 8. He will swallow up death in victory. So with that, let's turn, put a finger here, and turn to where we find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, as we had the joy in remembering the Lord this morning in his death, that the emphasis upon his death, burial, and resurrection is brought out in this particular chapter. It's really a hallmark portion when considering the resurrection. When we look at Corinthians 15, verse 3 gives us that context of how Christ died according to the scriptures. He died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. The following verses speaks about that word vain. Our faith would be in vain if Christ has not risen. And so on. And then we see down in verse 20. Notice there. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So we're reminded of how Christ is the first fruits that is the leader of resurrection. I believe a few years ago we brought another chart, I think here, maybe not, on the Feast of Jehovah, the holidays of Israel, Leviticus 23. And as you look at the order of those feasts that Israel would follow from Passover to the Feast of Tabernacles, those seven feasts would also give a time frame, as it would be looking from the cross to eternity. The flow of the order of those feasts would speak great truth concerning things concerning the program of God, His calendar for man, seen through that calendar that Israel had. And if you recall, as the Passover spoke of the cross, in that same first month, which would be around April for us, we see also there's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But then the third feast was the Feast of First Fruits. And so as you see, connected to the cross in the Passover, and associated truth with unleavened bread, we see the first fruits speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we see Him as the first fruits of resurrection, we realize, of course, that He isn't the first one to resurrect. He Himself rose Lazarus from the dead. We see things in the Old Testament that happen. Look at the stories with prophets like Elisha and so on. But yet, He's the leader in resurrection, is what we see there, as the first fruits of them that slept. Because of His resurrection, there's the promise of our resurrection, we that know Christ as our Savior. And so we can marvel at these things and rejoice in these things, as in our text in Isaiah 25:8, He will swallow up death in victory. Blessed is those are those that take part in the first resurrection. They will not take part in the second death, Revelation 20. But as we think of what we have before us here, we press on through the chapter, just in quick overview. We see things concerning how the Lord Jesus, all things will be brought together and God will be all in all. But as you move to the end of the chapter, as was read earlier today, pick up there at verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Well, of course, in the New Testament, there are over a dozen New Testament mysteries. That's defined in Ephesians 3 as that which was not previously revealed, but has now been made known. And so truths that, well, we could see in picture and type, perhaps, as New Testament believers, we can look in the Old Testament and see things that would point out to us some of these mysteries, but we see how they were lined, and that is in a doctrinal point, clearly brought out in the New Testament. And so we find here one of the great mysteries. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thus we find Isaiah 25, verse 8. And, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Is another Old Testament quote. And so we find here, death is swallowed up in victory. Here, of course, speaking about us that know the Lord Jesus, as we find by the Spirit of God, Paul writing to the saints there at Corinth, and as the beginning of the book of Corinthians said, to all those in every place that call upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Wasn't limited to that folks in Corinth. And yet we find these wonderful words, and it speaks about victory. If you still have a finger in our text, or I'll point out to you, the second part of our verse, verse 8, says, and the Lord God, that is Adonai Jehovah, Master Jehovah, will wipe away tears from off all faces. You see these two put together. How do these come together? We find victory because of the resurrection of Christ and the promise of our resurrection. And thus the result, all tears will be wiped away. Here we turn to Revelation chapter 21. Please turn with me, Revelation 21. Revelation 21. The flow of Revelation, we find chapters 2 and 3 speaking of things concerning this dispensation, things concerning the church age, as we see seven letters written to seven assemblies in the first century with great application for us in the same age. Then beginning in chapter 4, we see future things. Chapters 4 and 5, we see the throne room. We see those bowing before the Lamb upon the throne in worship. Then from chapters 6 to 18, we see that time of great tribulation. And the bowls and the wrath and the seals being opened, what have you. Then we come to chapter 19. And we have the marriage of the Lamb and the marriage supper. And how the Lord, at the latter part of chapter 19, He will come upon a white horse. And the name that is written will be the Word of God. And He brings His saints with Him. You see, the saints had already gone up to be with Him back at the beginning of chapter 4. And now the saints come back with Him. And we see Him setting things in order when He literally puts His feet on the ground. I.e., Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. And we see Him in His second coming, His literal coming to the ground. And He establishes that thousand-year reign. That's dealt with at the beginning of the next chapter. It says some six times, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And thus with that, we see at the end of that 1,000 years, Satan, who's been bound, will be loosed for a season. And yet, as in every dispensation, it ends with the failure of man. Even those that were born in the millennial reign, there will be some, as Zechariah 14 says, well, they will not go up to Jerusalem as they should. And he says, if Egypt doesn't go up on the Feast of Tabernacles, then they'll have no rain. You see, man always fails. And yet, what follows chapter 20 is the eternal state. It gives us things to understand about the eternal state, the new heavens, the new earth, new Jerusalem, where man will fail no more. We see eternity. And so in that context, 21, notice there in verse 4, verse 3, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Oh, if you look through these chapters 21 and 22, and you look at the things that won't be in heaven, how we've seen some of them right here. No more sin, no more night, no more tears and crying. Victory. So we see how these two passages, by the Spirit of God, perfectly placed in the New Testament where they need to be, and yet together we see, because of His resurrection, there's victory and the great result that He'll wipe away all our tears. Oh, through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we have victory. As we see a prophetic portion from Isaiah 25, verse 8. Let's go back in our last moments here to Isaiah 25. Isaiah 25. And as we do, pick up there at verse 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for Him, and He will save us. This is the Lord. This is Jehovah. We have waited for Him. We will be glad and rejoice in His salvation. So again, we see Isaiah speaking to Israel, and most often we see particularly Judah, and challenging them and warning them because of their sin. And yet we find these wonderful portions looking forward. looking future to those who do trust in the true and living God, the great hope that is there because he's a promise-keeping God. This is our God. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. Can we not draw application to our own heart, to how we are anticipating him? We're thinking about anticipating as one of the crowns that's mentioned in the New Testament for those that love his appearing. You might know about his appearing as a fact, theological truth, but do we love his appearing? Are we anticipating and with joy in our hearts his return? So with this, we find victory. If we have received the truth of his resurrection, it has brought joy to our hearts. Amen. And then, of course, one connection, I'll just mention it briefly, in the New Testament, one of the wonderful results of his resurrection, so we think of his death, burial, and resurrection, end of Romans 4 speaks of how he, about we've been had righteousness put to our account, imputed to our account, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who has delivered us for our offenses and raised, he was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. And so we are declared right with God. We are justified before a holy, righteous God because we, by faith in Christ, are in Christ. Oh, our righteousness are filthy rags. But in Christ, we are clothed in the righteousness of God. Thus, he's been raised again for our justification. Isaiah 53, as we'll speak on in the next message, that is the heart of this book about salvation. As you find the heart on the chart in the center, is this section around Isaiah 53. If you'll notice down in verse 10, as in the earlier verses, it speaks about the suffering Savior. Oh, how vivid a description of the one that would die for the sins of the world. This was some 700 years before his incarnation, and the prophets spoke in this prophetic perfect tense, as it were, speaking as if it had already happened. He was wounded for our transgressions. Then in verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Notice that phrase there. He shall prolong his days. The one that we find that endured such great enduring such great tragedy upon himself for us in the previous verses. Now it speaks of the one that he shall prolong his days. We think of the one who died but yet will not stay in the grave. The one who is eternal. His days will be prolonged. The eternal one, the eternal Son of God, came to die for our sins. Yet, as Psalm 16, the great Messianic Psalm would say, he would not suffer his Holy One to see corruption. He's risen, risen indeed. So with this, I pray we'll be encouraged as we think about the Lord Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection as we consider these things from the prophet Isaiah. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.